continuing in our series, and I'm particularly doing this because I believe so often we focus on the resurrection one time a year and then kind of walk away from it after the Easter high holiday season. But it is the centrality of the cross, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, that is the core of our faith, our promises. And so as we looked last week on the resurrection power and how it can affect change, and we sang that he gives us the power to be what we ought to be, want to be, what he wants us to be. This morning, I don't want to look at the power for change. I want to look at failure. And so if you look at John 21, go ahead and get your message outline, turn over to John 21. We'll kind of skip around the passage there. It might be good for us to begin with kind of a mass confession just between you and the Lord, nothing out loud. So I'm just going to run through some categories that might strike a chord in your mind and your life. If you have ever failed in life, if you have ever got cut from a team that you tried out for, an audition that you wanted to make, if you didn't get a job or a promotion that you were hoping to get, if you've ever been involved in a business that didn't go the way that you had hoped for, if you've ever been impatient with a small child, if you've ever slept during a message at church when you wish you would have stayed awake, or if you've ever been awake during a message that you wish you would have slept through, if you've ever experienced a moral, athletic, academic, social, relational, financial, marital, vocational failure in your life, okay, so maybe I didn't touch any of you out there. How many of you are sitting next to somebody that's gone south a few times in their life? Friends, my point is this. No matter how good we look, no matter how we come across, every one of us has wrestled to one degree or another at some point in our life or another with failure. I've seen a plaque sold at these knick-knack stores that says, nothing are perfect. And that's true. Nothing is perfect. But the failures in life that are probably the toughest ones that come in your life, that come in my life, are the ones that we don't expect. The ones that take us by surprise. The ones that we thought we might avoid in life. And that's how we find a disciple of Jesus in John 21 by the name of Simon Peter. And you know Peter, likely, if we imagine him, probably a tall, broad-shouldered, muscular, you know, fisherman, worked outdoors all his life. I kind of think of him as an Arnold Schwarzenegger in sandals, just kind of a big hulking presence of a man, if you will. And so in John 21, we see the strong, independent, self-made man in a pile of failure. And this boat, this fishing boat, represents probably what he sees now as the biggest flop of his life at this point after walking with the Lord for 3 years and leaving fishing. And he does what most of us do in the midst of failure. He goes back to what he knows. And so Simon Peter in John 21, you know the story. He gets on the boat, he goes out, he goes fishing, he catches nothing. And the reason that failure is probably so difficult for Peter at this point is because he's surprised by it. He didn't see it coming. And so before the crucifixion, you know how Jesus told his disciples that they'd be scattered, that they'd be persecuted, that they'd all fall away. And what does Peter say? Lord, I'll never fall away from you. I'll never fall away. In fact, I will die for you. And what does Jesus say in response? Peter, even this very night, you will disown me 3 times before the rooster crows. Imagine his response to that. And on that very night that Jesus was betrayed, Peter is finding himself trying to keep warm on a cold night. A girl recognizes him and says, you were with Jesus of Nazareth, weren't you? And Peter gulps, and what does he say? I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know the man. And three times, this is the exchange that goes back and forth. You were with Jesus. You knew him, didn't you? And three times, Peter lies and he denies it and he says, I don't even know the man. And Peter does what he said he would never do. Right then, the rooster crows. His Lord's words burn into his mind. Peter runs outside. He weeps bitterly at what has just transpired. And this brash, boastful fisherman now becomes a failure. And so we find Peter on his boat, John 21. Jesus is already resurrected. He's already made some appearances. Peter knows this, but his failure is still eating him like an ulcer from the inside. And no matter how hard he tries to convince himself or to convince others, he feels like he is trash. He has failed. He thinks he will never bounce back from this failure again, could never be used. And friends, I would hesitate to say that many of us in this room have ridden in this boat called failure perhaps a few times. And we ask this question, how can I resurface from this failure? Well, in a conversation with Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, Simon Peter in John 21 shows us exactly how to do this. Three things you see in your outline to bounce back from failure. And number one is learn from your faults. First thing in Peter's favor is that at least he could admit he failed. At least he could grasp and wasn't in denial of exactly what was forewarned and exactly what he did. Some of us can't do that. I want you to hear Proverbs 28:13. Listen to this verse. A man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. A person who refuses to admit their mistake, their failure in life, Scripture says, can never be successful. In fact, the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short. I heard about a pastor one time preaching on that verse, and he said, thank God he forgives our falling shorts. That's not what the Scripture actually is talking about. Now, escaping to this boat in John chapter 1, Peter is escaping, if you will. It's good. It gives him time to look back. He's got the whole night out on the boat fishing. I'm sure he's running everything through his mind. And so he's trying to learn some lessons from this flop, this failure. He doesn't brush over it. He doesn't pretend it didn't happen. He doesn't deny it. And one of the greatest lessons from failure in my life, in your life, is that we can learn from it, perhaps something that we would not have learned otherwise. Our flops can be an opportunity to learn. Before Jonas Salk came up with a successful vaccine for polio, do you know he attempted 200 times, 200 different experiments, 200 different vaccines that did not work? Somebody asked him in an interview, how does it feel to fail over 200 times? He says, I never failed 200 times. I just discovered 200 ways not to invent a vaccine for polio. Walt Disney approached 201 banks before he found one that was willing to fund the original Disneyland project. Jim Denny, manager of the Grand Ole Opry, fired a young singer one time after just one set, and he said, you ain't going nowhere else. Proverbs 20:30. Sometimes it takes a painful situation to make us change our ways. Friends, the truth is, most of us don't change when we see the light. We change when we feel the heat. And when the marriage starts falling apart or the kids start going south or we get the call in the middle of the night that we never thought we would and it changes our life, pain is God's megaphone. God shouts to us in our pain. And here in this passage, Simon Peter blew it big time, and he knows it. He's in a lot of pain out there in this boat. He's in the midst of his failure. But that was okay because this pain is getting his attention. And it can lead to important changes when we humble ourselves and are willing to learn from our mistakes. We will be on our way towards resurfacing from our failure. And to resurface from failure means first, just like Peter, we have to learn from our flops. But second, you have to let go of your failure. So back in John 21, Peter's out in this boat. Jesus, the one he has betrayed, the one that he's running over and over in his mind what he did to and what he said would happen, he shows up on the shore and he begins a conversation with the disciple. Caught any fish yet? I mean, you might have expected, here's Jesus, big chance, Peter is right out in the boat offshore. You might have expected him to lower the boom on Peter. What a great opportunity. Peter, how could you let me down like that and go into a lecture? I've been looking for you. You did exactly what I said you were going to do. I can't believe you failed me like that. You might have expected Jesus to give Peter the silent treatment. I will never have anything to do with somebody like Peter ever again. Instead, what does he do? Lovingly. Passionately, Jesus asks the question that Peter is very familiar with. How's the fishing going? That simple little question is this catalyst for one of the most exciting encounters in Scripture, because when John tells Peter, Peter, it's Jesus, what happens? What does he do? When Peter realizes it's the Lord, he girds himself because he had taken off his cloak to fish, swims to the shore, dives right in. There's no denial. There's no running away. There's no saying, hey, turn the boat around. Let's head to the other side. By diving out of that boat, by swimming to the Lord, Peter is saying, I've thought about it long enough. I've learned from my failures. I'm ready to let go of the past. I'm ready to leave it behind. And minutes later, the two of them are lounging by a fire. The lake is lapping up on the shore. The smell of fish is in the air. And they're having this wonderful conversation as Peter is looking directly into the face of forgiveness. Friends, all of us can stay stuck in the past. All of us can live in regret because of our failure and say, if only I had done this, if only I hadn't done that. If only I could go back and relive that one night. We all have if onlys in our past. And they will paralyze us if we don't learn this lesson that God's Word teaches us, if we can't learn from them and let go of them. Eventually there comes a point where we've learned our lesson, we have to get out of the boat, we have to look in the face of the forgiver of our failures, and we have to let go. And let me remind you whose face Peter is looking into. Peter looked into the face of the man that still bore the thorn marks on his brow as he's having this conversation with him. Peter is looking into the face of the man that still has the nail hand on scars on his hands as they're conversing. Peter is looking at the man that still has holes in his feet as they sit around the fire. Peter is looking and talking to the man that still has the hole where the spear has gone into his side. Peter looked into the face of the man that he had walked with for 3 years, who he had watched calm storms and love people that no one else would, that taught like nobody else taught, that restored hearing to the deaf. Peter looked at the face of the man that he had seen died, buried, and resurrected 3 days later and is very much alive. Peter looked into the face of Jesus Christ, whom he had denied, God into the flesh. Peter looked into the face of the one who had died as a substitute for Peter's sin, for his failure, for my sin, for your sin. Our moral failures, our spiritual failures, they create this distance between us and God, this distance that Peter had felt ever since that night. And if you ever wonder, why do I feel so far from God? God hasn't moved. It is because of our moral and spiritual failures, and this sin creates this big chasm between us and God, a chasm of death, which is that eternal separation from God. But the good news is for us on this side of the cross is that Jesus Christ died as a substitute, not just for Peter's failure and sin, but for mine, Isaiah 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus died as a substitute for our sin so that bridge could be built across that chasm of failure that separated us from God. Friends, those wounds on the body of the Savior that Peter was looking at as they're having this conversation reminded Peter, and they ought to remind you and I, that Jesus would rather have experienced that horrible death for you than to be in heaven without you. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Jesus died, was buried, and rose so we could let go of our failures. That's why Scripture says God buries our sin in the deepest seas and remembers them no more. Friends, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ means that if I put my faith, my trust in him for my salvation, I trust in the payment that he made on the cross for me, that I can let go of my failures, my colossal failures, my past. I can say, I don't see how God could forgive me for this big sin. And yet you see in the Bible over and over and over again that God, this is a story of God being a specialist in forgiving people and giving fresh starts to people who have failed. He forgave and used a murderer. His name was Moses. He forgave and used a drunk. His name was Noah. He forgave and used a prostitute. Her name was Rahab. He forgave and used an adulterer. His name was David. Friends, listen, churches would have no pastors if failure was a disqualification. And that is why I am so thankful that I have a Savior that I can bring my failures to and learn from them and let go of them. And Peter learned in this passage, you've got to learn from your flops. You've got to admit them. You've got to let go of your failures. And then Peter learned that you've got to look to the future. And this is hard for us, especially after we fail. We want to draw back. We want to be comfortable. We want safety. We don't want to run the risk of failing again, letting someone down again. That's why you know, especially in this part of the country, you know the number one selling chair in America, right? Lazy Boy. Lazy Boy. Not worker boy, it's not risky boy, it's not take another chance boy, it's not attaboy, it's lazy boy, because especially after failure, we just want to come home and experience comfort in our lives. We have a term in our country for people like that, that just want to come home and sit on the couch and veg and stare at the tube. We call them couch potatoes, and that's why lazy boys are the number one selling chair in America. And if you want to think about it, Peter was a boat potato. For a long time, he didn't want to run the risk of failing again. He didn't want to go down that road again. And so he didn't want to run the risk of opening mouth and inserting foot or letting his Lord down. And in the same way, many churches are full of people that might be called pew potatoes, people that don't want to run the risk of adventuring with God, of risking with God, of perhaps failing at something for God. But friends, Jesus is still looking for people today that are willing to jump out of the boat, dive out of the boat, swim towards the Lord. Jesus is still looking for people who will say, I may be small potatoes, but this spud's for you. Peter gets out of the boat. He comes face to face with the forgiving Savior. And what does Jesus ask? Peter, do you love me? Imagine a painful self-examination he's going through. Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. No bravado, no bragging, no apology, no I'll never fail again, just yes, Lord, I love you. And it's at that point that Jesus did something I don't think Peter ever expected to hear. Peter, feed my sheep, huh? Don't you remember, Lord, I'm the failure. Don't you remember I'm the guy that denied you 3 times? And you want something done? You want to use me? Peter, I said, I want you to feed my sheep. You may have failed. You may fail again in the future. But I died and rose again for those failures and the ones you haven't committed, not to be forgotten, because, Peter, I still believe in you. And you know what? With those words, Peter resurfaces from failure. That colossal failure that he thought he would never get over and live down becomes one of the greatest success stories in history. He helped launch the Church of Jesus Christ. He helped it expand and spread around the globe. The guy who thought that God was through with him went on to be such a huge difference maker in advancing the kingdom of God that the world, that eternity, will never forget him. And friends, there is something powerful in understanding and knowing that there is someone who believes in you. There is someone who unconditionally loves you, failures and all. And after you've failed, it is so much easier to look into the future when you understand that there is a Lord and Savior that still believes in you. Friends, God still says, you may have given up on me, but I have not given up on you. You may not believe in me, but I believe in you, and I want you to lean on my grace and get out of the boat called failure and risk leaving the comfort zone and look ahead, because I am not done with you yet. I believe in you. I'm going to use you. Don't self-disqualify yourself, friends. There is nothing you can do to make God stop loving you. There is no failure that you can commit that will make God stop believing in you. That is hard for many of us to believe because we are raised in a performance-based culture and society, perhaps family. Perhaps you always had to get the good grades and B's weren't good enough and you had to get A's and you had to do the right thing in the right way to be accepted and to be of worth and to be of value and to matter. But God says, you are valuable to me whether you succeed or fail. You matter to me, and that is why I gave you my son. Ephesians 1, Paul says, I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great God's power is to help those who believe in him. It is that same mighty power, that Exodus power, that resurrection power, that Holy Spirit power that is saying two things. The resurrection of Jesus Christ first demonstrates how powerful God is. And secondly, it says that power, because we serve our living Savior, is available to you today. No matter how bad you've blown it, no matter what your failure is, no matter how bad it is, there is no flop too big for God. And God can help you move forward in your life and use you dramatically if you will trust him. The message from this passage is you can resurface from failure in your life if you learn from your flops. Don't deny them, learn from them. Second, if you let go of your failures, there is a Savior who died as a substitute. It was God's plan so that you can give them to him. And third, look to the future, because you matter to God and he believes in you. But guess what? There is an adversary that would have you focus on the rearview mirror of life. God wants you to keep your eyes focused through the windshield. What happens when you drive down 321 focused and looking only through the rearview mirror? Driving's a little tough. God says, I want you to face forward. Let me close with a true story. Many of you probably know Kay Arthur. She's got wonderful Bible study materials, precepts, ministries. She's been used mightily of God for years. She's a great conference speaker, in demand at different types of affairs and events. And her in-depth Bible studies are used by thousands of believers in churches all around the world. She offers a verse-by-verse expository Bible lesson. People study the Bible with her. They watch videos by her. They read her books. They see her in conferences. However, years ago in her 20s, Kay Arthur, who had been to church and attended church but never trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior, was never born again. She never trusted Him to be the forgiver and the leader of her life. And her husband was manic depressive, and she got to the point where she couldn't take it anymore, and she left him and divorced him. Then she got involved in an affair with a married man, and her ex-husband became so depressed with what had happened and what she was doing that he threatened suicide, and Kay Arthur was so crashed, she said to him, "You go ahead and commit suicide. I could use the money." And he hung himself. She said she felt like such a failure as a wife, as a mother, as a person. She got into her car with her children, and she's driving, and she shouted, "To hell with you, God." And then she said, "What I didn't know is that is exactly what God did for me. He took all the hell for me when He died on the cross, and He so much as said, 'All right, Kay, to heaven with you.'" And when she came to understand what Christ had done for her, this woman who had so many failures gave her life to Christ, and remarkably now, years later, it is her teaching and her ministry and her influence and books and videos that are motivating millions of Christ followers to a deeper walk with Christ as they get more and more in depth with His Word. The title of one of her books is this: "Lord, I Need Your Grace to Make It." Friends, please hear me. There is no failure. There is no pit so deep that you can fall into that the grace of Jesus Christ cannot reach down and pull you out of. Like Kay Arthur, like Simon Peter, like Mark Petrie, you need His grace to make it. You may feel like a failure at some points of your life, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ means that you can resurface. You can be unconditionally loved. God can use you. He will forgive you. He has forgiven you. Forgive yourself. Allow God's sweet fellowship to touch your heart by jumping out of that boat of failure, swimming through the sea of regret, coming onto that solid rock of Jesus Christ, looking into the face of forgiveness, and receive through the power of the Holy Spirit the ability to answer Jesus' question to you: "Do you love me?" Let's pray. Father God, and we answer, we do love you. Help us, each and every one of us, to learn from our flaws and to face the future, Father, because we look into the face of a forgiver that uses crooked sticks. And each and every one of us, because of that, says, amen. Help us be used by you. Jesus' name.